I don't know where you found that hymn, but that was a good one. Tricia does our bulletin and gets hymns from other bulletins. That's we can sing that again. That was a blessing. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Someone emailed me recently and said they were enjoying the messages from Ruth, and I said, yeah, I can't wait to get to Boaz. Well, I think that book, you know, translators call it the book of Ruth. It'd be just fine if we called it the book of Boaz, because that's really the main character in this story. Ruth is a picture of me and you, and Boaz, kinsman redeemer, picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as an able Savior, an able Redeemer. You and I need an able Redeemer. There are three things in this first verse of Ruth chapter 2 that tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ's ability to save. Let's read the verse together. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. That's the first thing that's required. This Redeemer had to be a kinsman of our husband. Secondly, a mighty man of wealth. He must be wealthy enough. He must have the means necessary to redeem. Thirdly, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Boaz, translated, means strength and fleetness or quickness. And so he must have the strength, he must have the wealth, he must be from the right family if he's going to be an able Savior, an able Redeemer. Is the Lord Jesus Christ able to save? We just sang that he is. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. And that word commit means to invest or trust. You take your money to the bank. You're committing it to the trust of that bank. You're putting it in deposit. And that's what we do. We trust Christ. We put on deposit all of our hope for salvation, having no confidence in our flesh. We are committing everything to Him. Committing everything to Him. We're not diversifying our investments. That's what the natural man does. So we got to have Jesus, but we got to have this, got to have that. And they will add works to the gospel at some point or the other, either as an entrance requirement or as the evidence of salvation. They will monitor and measure men by their works. And we're saying that we've committed everything to Him. Everything's invested in Him. If He doesn't save, I won't be saved. If He's not everything before God on my behalf, then I have nothing else to add. I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. In the day of judgment, I fear not the wrath of God. I've committed everything to Christ. And all the fiery wrath of God's justice has fallen on Him on Calvary's cross to satisfy the demands of God's holy law and God's holy character. And I'm committed everything to Him. He's able. Is He able? Is He an able Savior? You know, if ignorance was our problem, we have several teachers in our congregation, and we're very thankful for our teachers. They help us with our ignorance. But if ignorance before God was our problem, a teacher could help us. If physical illness was our only problem, and we're thankful for doctors, but if physical illness was our only problem, a doctor could come to our aid. If moral transgression was our problem, a lot of people think, well, that's my problem. I have transgressed. I've got this problem in my life. And you know what will solve that? A real good heavy dose of religion. That'll fix that problem. Religion changes the way people live. And if moral transgression was our problem, a good heavy dose of religion could fix that. If anxiety was our problem, perhaps some drugs or therapy might be of help. But those things aren't our problem. Our problem, those are the manifestations of our problem. Our problem goes much deeper than that. Our problem is called sin. And the only hope for a sinner is an able Savior. An able Savior. If I go to a Savior that's not able to save, and that's what most men do. We looked at that in the first hour. They will trust a little Jesus who's not God. And they'll get a good dose of religion out of it and think that they're saved. And no man's more blind than the one who thinks he can see when he can't. But that little Jesus won't help us. We've got to have the Son of God. We've got to have a sovereign Savior who is able to redeem. In order for Him to be able, He must be a near kinsman. He must be wealthy enough to pay my debt. And He must be strong enough to carry my guilt and my burden for sin. Listen to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He is able to save them to the uttermost that cometh unto God by Him. Now, I looked up that word uttermost. It means complete or perfectly or utterly. He is able to save perfectly. He is able to save completely. He is able to save utterly, who by himself put away our sins. He is an able Savior. And so the first question that we have to ask ourselves is, what really is my problem? And the second question is, who's going to solve it? If your problem is sin, there's a Savior. There's a Savior. The Lord said it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the history of the world, and even in the current condition of the world, I would suggest that all of us here today are materially wealthy. Some more than others, but we're all doing well. People all over the world starving and scraping to survive. I don't believe that's primarily what the Lord's talking about there. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples were amazed, and they said, who, Lord, then can be saved? And what did the Lord say? With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. He's able. Now, what is the wealth that all men have that keeps them from being saved? It's not material wealth. It's the riches of their righteousness. It's the treasure that they are packaged together and holding closely as their gift to God for their salvation. And it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But God is able to strip that man of his wealth. It's what he did to Naomi. It's what he did to Ruth. Made them completely dependent upon a Redeemer by the name of Boaz to come along and save them. And what a glorious thing it is to have a Savior who's able. A Savior who's able to save. When John in the book of Revelation is caught up into heaven and he's given this vision of heaven. And he sees a scroll in the hand of God. And the scripture says that the scroll was sealed within and without. And the angel cried, said, who is able to open the seal of the scroll? And no man was found. Now this is the book of life. This is the book that must be opened in order for anyone to be saved. And then John says, and John's weeping, he's crying. He says, there's nobody found able to open up the book to reveal the salvation of God's people. And finally the angel said, weep not. Weep not, John. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed, and he is able. He's able. If you're a sinner, that's your real problem. There's an able Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. And he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him completely, perfectly. He's able. We're not able. We're not able. You still have your Bibles open to Ruth chapter 2. Look at verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman. A kinsman. The Lord had purposed in his law, in the Levitical law, that property that was lost by poverty. In other words, when Joshua brought the children of Israel across the Jordan into the promised land, and that promised land flowing with milk and honey is a picture of heaven. And the tribes divided up the land. The Jordan River is the Jordan means to descend. We must cross that river of descent, that river of death, in order to enter in. We're wandering in the we're being led by the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke right now in the wilderness, aren't we? We've been delivered from Egypt. We haven't gotten the promised land yet. But when they went into the promised land, they divided up the land among the 12 tribes. And the 12 tribes, well, they divided it up to the families in those tribes. And then now years later, everybody's settled in. They own their property. They got it all fenced, houses built. And someone gets in trouble financially. And they have to sell their property. And the Lord had written into the law that when that happened, that a kinsman was to buy it. And that way the property stayed in the family. That was important for that property to stay connected to that family. And when the person got out of trouble, they could purchase it back from the kinsman and everything would go back to its original state. You and I fell into abject poverty when we sinned in our father Adam. And we lost our estate. We lost it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now we're talking about spiritual poverty now. We're talking about being a sinner. That's what a sinner is. He's spiritually, he's got nothing. He's got nothing. Nothing to offer to God. And we fell into abject poverty. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. See, if we can identify ourselves with Elimelech, who went off to Moab, and now Naomi has come back, and she's got this piece of property that her husband Elimelech owned, but it's of no value to her because she's got to have the means to live. And so she publishes to the community that her property is for sale. She's got to have the means from that property to survive. And a kinsman steps up. That kinsman redeemer is Boaz. He's a near kinsman. Perhaps he was Elimelech's brother. That would have been the typical way that it would have happened. Elimelech, you remember now, has died in Moab. And Naomi's destitute. And perhaps Boaz, as Elimelech's brother, doesn't say. All it says is that he's his kinsman. He's a near kinsman. And he had the right and the responsibility to redeem the property for Naomi from his kinsman, we'll say his brother, Elimelech, to keep that land within the family so that the inheritance is not lost. You see the spiritual connection, don't you? You see the picture? Our inheritance. Oh, we just read in Colossians chapter 1, the Lord has made us meet. He has made us fit to inherit the kingdom of God by delivering us from the kingdom of darkness and translating us into the kingdom of His Son and redeeming us by His blood and forgiving us of our sins. This is what it's all about, the inheritance of the kingdom of God. If we're going to inherit, if we're going to be partakers of the inheritance, we must be made fit. We must be made meet. We must be made adequate for this kingdom. We've got to have a redeemer. Sin will keep us out. The Savior of sinners. This is a faithful saying. This is the saying that's worthy of all acceptation. Every bit of this saying is worthy to be accepted, and it is worthy to be accepted by all. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. The more we grow in grace, the more we see our need for grace, the more of our sin is revealed, and the more of our need for a Savior, an able Savior. one who's qualified, one who's able to save. Had to be a kinsman. Couldn't sell the property outside of that. And in addition to that, on the year of Jubilee, which was the 50th year, the beginning of the Jubilee was the end of the seventh, 7 times 7, 49, and the end of that 49 years started the year of Jubilee. And that year of Jubilee pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ when he said that he had come to fulfill. What happened in the year of Jubilee? All property went back to its original owner. All debt was canceled and all slaves were set free. And that's what the Lord Jesus has done. He has brought what we lost in our father Adam back to its original owner. As our kinsman, he has set the prisoner free and he has paid the debt. Why? Because he's an able Savior. He's an able Savior. He's able to save to the uttermost, completely and perfectly. Adam, our father, was put under a covenant of works. He lived in paradise. The Lord walked with him in the cool of the day. He had his inheritance. And yet he was under a covenant of works, in that God said, if you obey me, you'll remain right here. And if you disobey me, you will die. In the day in which you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And that's what happened. And death here is not talking about physical, well, ultimately physical death, but it's the separation from God. That's our problem. We're spiritually left to ourselves. We come into this world dead in our trespasses and sins. We're spiritually dead and separated from God. Why? Because we lost our inheritance in our father Adam. We disobeyed. So many ways we're like Esau, aren't we? Selling our birthright for a bowl of soup. We're like Gomer. We're like Gomer. Wasting our lives in spiritual harlotry, looking everywhere other than the Lord Jesus Christ as our husband, as our kinsman, and being ending up on the slave block. But there is a Hosea. There is a Hosea. There is a Boaz. And he's able to save. This kinsman had to be a family member. Couldn't be a stranger coming in. Then the property wouldn't be saved. The property would not be preserved within the family. A kinsman had to buy it. And it started with the nearest brother to Elimelech. And it went down the line until it got to uncles or cousins or whoever. But the lineage of had to be followed. It had to be a near kinsman. So Boaz steps up. He's going to purchase this land. The Lord Jesus Christ, when they came to him and said, your mother and your brother are asking for you, they thought that he had gone off the deep end and they were going to take him home. You know, he's just become too radical about this. Even they did not believe that he was the Son of God. They did not believe that. And the Lord looked at the people that he was preaching to, and he said to them, who is my brother? Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And who are my sisters? And he waved his hand to the crowd. And he said, whosoever shall do the will of God, whosoever shall believe on me, they are my mother and my brother and my sister. We have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Lord Jesus Christ is our kinsman. We were placed in Him from eternity past. He's always been our brother. And He's the only one that can redeem us. In order for the Redeemer to be an able Redeemer, He had to be a near kinsman. We cannot redeem ourselves. Psalm 49 says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of the soul is priceless. You and I cannot redeem each other. Men in religion try it all the time. They try to convince one another that they're saved, and they give assurance to one another, and they seek assurance from one another of their salvation. No man can redeem his brother, for the redemption of the soul is precious. It is without value, without price. And only the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, only that priceless blood that He put on the mercy seat will enable our sins to be covered. A kinsman, Boaz knew Naomi. He was a near kinsman, maybe her brother-in-law, but he knew her. And he loved her. You know, I'm sure that there was a lot of people that saw Naomi. You remember when Naomi came back to Bethlehem, Judah, and they said, is this Naomi? And she said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. And but Boaz would have known her. What the Lord Jesus Christ said, I know my sheep. And I call them by name. And when they hear my voice, they follow me. They follow me. They bow and they follow. Perhaps there was some affection between this kinsman, Boaz. Would have loved Naomi. Scripture says that our kinsman, our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, loved us with an everlasting love. Never a time that he did not love us, and therefore he's drawn us with cords of kindness. Greater love hath no man than this. They lay down his life for his friends. Scripture says of the relationship that our Lord had with the disciples, he loved them till the end. Oh, that's what we need. We need a kinsman, a near kinsman, one who's of our family, one who's able to redeem our lost soul and restore to us the kingdom of God, one who loves us. And notice that this kinsman in verse 1, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. This kinsman wasn't on her side of the family, it was on her husband's side of the family. Oh, here we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our husband and as our kinsman. Christ is on the husband's side of the family, isn't he? I suspect that perhaps Naomi didn't have anybody in her family that was able to be a kinsman. Well, they couldn't have been a kinsman. It had to be connected to Elimelech. You see, our fall was in our father Adam, and our redemption in Adam we all died, and in the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall all be made alive. So we have a kinsman who has redeemed for us that which was lost in our father Adam, and he is a near kinsman. He's the only one able to save because he's a near kinsman. So for this Redeemer to be able to restore what was lost. He had to first be a near kinsman. Secondly, he had to have the means necessary to purchase the property. Notice what the Bible tells us about our Boaz, a mighty man of wealth. I'm sure that there was a lot of people that felt sorry for Naomi when they saw her come back from Moab. Probably some of her relatives who said, you know, I would if I could, but I can't. I just don't have the means. I'm struggling myself. How can I help you? And Boaz steps up, a mighty man of wealth. Being able to buy back Elimelech's property was no stretch for him. He was a mighty man of wealth. Oh, what a wealthy redeemer we have. He's able to pay the ransom price. And that price is non-negotiable. I was telling the folks Wednesday night, Trish and I went to one of these warehouses, these discount warehouses where they just have everything. We were going to buy an oven. And so I asked the guy, this was a week or so ago, I asked the guy, I said, are these prices negotiable? He said, well, yeah. So we got him come down on the price. And we don't do that much in our normal life, do we? But, you know, I knew that those were negotiable prices. Most of the places in the world, if you don't negotiate with people and barter with people, they consider it to be offensive. You know, in America, we just pay the price. I'm making this illustration way too long, but this price is non-negotiable. The price that God has put on the redemption of our soul is a non-negotiable price. It's set. And it's priceless. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can pay the price. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no redemption. And not just anyone's blood. It has to be perfect blood. It has to be sinless blood. It can't be blood that was inherited from Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. He did not inherit Adam's nature. He came into this world perfect, sinless. Oh, and he shed that precious blood as the price that God required for the redemption of our souls. He's a wealthy, a mighty man of wealth. Oh, he's got money that we know nothing of. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Boaz was an able savior for Naomi, who was forced to sell her inheritance due to her poverty. We lost our inheritance in heaven as a result of our father Adam's sin. The Lord Jesus Christ came in order to purchase that for us by his precious blood. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. All of these blood sacrifices that the Jews made in the Old Testament never made a sinner perfect. They were types. They were shadows. They were typical of what would be fulfilled in Christ. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshiper once purged should have no more conscience of sins? If the blood of those animals could take away the sin, or if your blood, what if you live such a sacrificial life that you become a willing martyr for the cause of your religion, will that martyrdom, will the shedding of your own blood be sufficient to purchase your redemption? No. No. But, verse 3, in those sacrifices there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them who are cursed by the law. A body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once and for all. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came, conceived of the Spirit of God, miraculously conceived, given a body that he might bear the sins of his people in that body upon the tree and suffer the full wrath of God's justice once and for all to put away sin. He is an able Savior. Don't you love the story of the Queen of Sheba when she came to see Solomon? She had heard all the way down there in Sheba. She had heard about this man of great wealth and of great opulence and great glory and a great religion. And she came to see if what she had heard was true. And Solomon showed her around. And he revealed to her all of his riches. And she says in astonishment, half the story was not told me. Oh, you are so much more glorious than I ever could have anticipated. I'm so glad I came. Our Boaz is a mighty man of wealth. And the truth is that half the story has not been told us. Oh, a very small portion of the story has been told us. But enough for us to know that he's our kinsman, able to save. He's a mighty man of wealth, able to pay the redemption price. He is the Son of God, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins by his blood. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27 says, the riches of the mystery of the gospel in Christ. The mystery of the riches of the gospel in Christ is Christ in you, your hope of glory. You see, he is the riches of the gospel. Turn to me to Colossians chapter 2. We have to look at this verse, Colossians chapter 2. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All these riches, this mighty man of wealth, the riches of God, understanding, peace with God, hope of salvation, righteousness, sanctification, they're all hid in him. You see, men want to have these things. They want the benefits of salvation without having Christ. They won't come to Christ. But there's the mystery. And the word mystery means hidden. These glorious riches that men so desire are hid in Christ. And the only way we can have them is to have Him. Naomi and Ruth get Boaz. And with Boaz, they get all he's had. All he has. All he has. A mighty man of wealth. Thirdly and finally, the name Boaz means strength and fleetness. Fleetness. In 1 Kings chapter 7, when Solomon is building the temple, and he builds by the one door that goes into the temple, he builds these two brass pillars. They're 27 feet tall and 18 feet in circumference, solid brass. They stand on each side of the door. And he names them. He names one of them Jachin. And he names the other one Boaz. And those two pillars are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are going to enter into that one door, which He is that door. Jachin, translated, means He will establish. And Boaz means quickly and with strength. And so here's the door being framed, if you will, with these two massive brass pillars. It is established. God has established the salvation of His people in the covenant of grace before time ever began. And that door is going to come, and He's going to do it in strength, and He's going to do it quickly. Quickly. The Lord Jesus Christ restored, if we think about the 3 hours of darkness where He was upon the cross, the Father had forsaken Him, and the land became dark. Even the soldiers were forced to say, this must be the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus cries out, because that darkness, a picture of the separation between the Father and the Son. What is He doing? He's bearing the guilt, the shame, the penalty of sin. And from the sixth hour, noon, until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the sky was darkened until at the evening sacrifice, which would have been the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon was the evening sacrifice. As the priest was slaying that sacrificial lamb in the temple, shedding its blood, they did it every day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Lord Jesus Christ bows His mighty head and He cries, "It is finished. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." And He accomplished in those 3 hours what we have lost in all the history of mankind. Fleetness, quickly. I will come into my temple quickly. The book of Isaiah tells us He will come in suddenly. I'm sorry, Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. He shall suddenly come in to His temple. Naomi says to Ruth later on in chapter 3, she says to Ruth, after Boaz makes it clear that he's going to step up and become the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, the older woman, says to Ruth, she says, "Sit down. Don't move a muscle. For the man will not rest until he has finished the work this day." She knew what love looked like. She was saying to Naomi, "Sit down. Don't move. The man's not going to rest until he finishes the work this day." The Lord Jesus Christ, with strength and with fleetness, restored to the children of Adam that which was lost in the fall. Gave to us. Romans chapter 9 verse 28 says, "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness." Cut it short in righteousness. What a quick work. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, was able to do in the stand of a young man, 33 years old, a young man, and in the stand of 3 years of his public ministry and 3 hours of his separation from the Father, he was able to restore quickly in righteousness what we lost in the fall. If God makes us to be sinners, we will see our need for an able Savior. An able Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only kinsman with the wealth required and the strength and the quickness able to save. But he saves to the uttermost all that come unto him. Our merciful Heavenly Father, draw us and we shall come. Turn us, Lord, and we shall be turned. Save us, Lord, and we shall be saved. Thank you for thy dear Son. Thank you for our kinsman Redeemer, our Abel Boaz. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. Through faith, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 125. Let's stand together. Number 125.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.